I would invite you to turn to Romans 11 if you have not done so. Keep your finger there. Meanwhile, in your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. You'll see what that is in just a brief minute. Have you ever had the experience of reading or hearing some portion of Scripture or seeing a verse on your refrigerator or somewhere, and you've had the experience and a light bulb goes off and you say, "Oh, I get that now. I understand." You've read it like 100 times, but then all of a sudden there's an understanding. If you've had that experience or something similar, raise your hand. Oh, good, 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 good. If you've ever read Scripture or heard it on the radio or seen it on your refrigerator and you go, "Man, that's confusing. What on earth does that mean? This is hard stuff." If you've ever had that experience, raise your hand. Yeah, see, quite a few more. Yeah, that's good, that's good. And I suspect everybody who didn't raise their hand on that one has a shoulder problem or an arm is broken or something. Scripture can sometimes be very difficult. And some of that has to do with, the translation and the Greek and the Hebrew, and some of that has to do with certain Bibles being written at a higher level reading than we are. And, there are all kinds of reasons why it can be difficult. But make no mistake, there are certain portions that are tough. Even the men who wrote the Bible said that about each other. Peter says in one of his letters, Paul writes things that are very difficult to understand, but he doesn't say that we shouldn't read them. And likewise, Paul says that about Peter. And we're in a portion of Romans that, a little longer, Ginny read just a portion of it and did well, but as we read from chapter 11, verse 11 to verse 24, which we'll do in a minute, right away, phrases get twisted up, words start pushing in, and confusion can set in very quickly. But, by God's grace, there are other places in Scripture that talk about similar things that aren't so difficult or confusing to understand. So please open up to Hebrews chapter 4 and read with me, follow along, starting at verse 1. "Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest," heaven, "while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it," falling short of the promise of going to heaven. Let us fear that. "For indeed, we have had good news preached to us. The gospel has been preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith to those who heard." You see, the word was preached, but nobody believed, and therefore nobody benefited from the promise and the gospel. "For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, 'And I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he," God, "has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this passage, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it," therefore, since it remains for some to enter into the rest, the promise has not been given to everybody yet. There still remains some to enter it. "And those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience." They didn't have faith. He again fixes a certain day, today. Today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. And then these very famous verses. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The passage is specifically talking about the promise of God for his people who have faith in the gospel to enter into rest. Those who have not united the gospel with faith, who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, will not enter in. And yet God continues to preach the gospel daily. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So God keeps his promises. And in Romans chapter 11, Paul is discussing and unpacking a particular kind of promise to a particular kind of people as it relates to you and I having received the gospel. His chosen people. God made a promise to Israel. He made a promise about land. He made a promise about rest. He made promises to them. And yet there are those who do not enter into his rest. And the question becomes, is God trustworthy? If God doesn't fulfill his promises to his people, can he be trusted? But you see, the word of God is living and active, and that's why it's confusing. And it's able to divide joint and marrow and the thoughts and intention of the heart, and that's why it's confusing. It's not like any other book you read where just simply by getting the vocabulary or an understanding of the author's perspective or all those things you learn in grade school about how to interact with literature, that something far more dynamic is going on. But if today you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And so we turn to Romans chapter 11, starting at verse 11. And, beloved, if it gets confusing right away, remember Hebrews 4. That was pretty simple and straightforward. There weren't a lot of phrases that intersected and caused a great deal of confusion there. Although, the author of Hebrews also has some stuff that, you know, would be very good to unpack. But Romans 11, chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? You see the same phrase there about falling and disobedience? Talking about the Jews who had not heeded the gospel? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. You see, that's us. To make them jealous, the Jews. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is holy. The lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. And then the passage that Ginny read for us. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what was by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to the nature to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And thus ends the reading of God's word. God is trustworthy to keep his promises to all of us, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For God's wrath is being revealed against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. Romans chapter 1, 16 through 18. Why this is being written. In chapter 10, what we saw was at the end of chapter 10, verse 14 and following, verse 13 and following. How will they call on him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Or they believed? And how will they believe if they haven't heard? Beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. How will they call on him who they haven't heard? It can't be done. And then he says, but they did not heed the word. Israel rejects God in verses 16 through 21 repeatedly. And yet he stands there daily with arms open wide to his people to come to Jesus Christ and be saved. To an obstinate and rebellious people, God stands there with arms open wide. And in verses 1 through 10, last week, we engaged, all right, so did God reject his people? No, for some have believed. Paul is a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, and he has believed. And the Jews, his disciples, the people he called were all Jews, and they believed. God has not. But by his gracious choice, there is a remnant, as there always will be. And he's not done yet, because time has not ended, and we are not at rest. Not our eternal rest. So God is trustworthy. And in our passage, chapter 11, verses 11 through 24, one of the first things, at least I think, that we can respond with respect to the fact that he is trustworthy, is to praise the Lord that he has opened the promise. And I realize that that text was probably a little confusing. It's quite confusing. I say then, did they stumble so as to fall? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come. Their rejection has led to the gospel going to the Gentiles because God put them on hold. He has withheld his promise of salvation to Israel, although they can come to Jesus Christ. And so he has opened its way up. And he says this, Paul tells us, God tells us, that the reason why he has allowed the Gentiles, you and I, to come in is hopefully to make the Jews jealous. That they want what we have. That they would enter into a relationship with Almighty God through faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the way that happens is by believing. Might sound confusing. Why would God do that? Because he did. And he's God, and I'm not. And neither are you. By their transgression, salvation has come. So in order to make them jealous. Now if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentile, how much more will their fulfillment be? Can you imagine? When Jews start coming to Jesus in droves, when the nation of Israel begins to turn to Jesus Christ as their Savior, and God begins not with just the remnant and the few, but that they come in mass to what God has done. It will happen. God will fulfill his promises to them. So that by their rejection, reconciliation happens. And then when they accept, what happens to them? For if somehow my fellow countrymen, they might be moved to jealousy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Ephesians chapter 2. You and I, who were dead in our trespasses and sins, were made alive together with Christ. Those who have rejected God's plan of salvation, come to Christ and are made alive from the dead. And there is a lump and a root that is at the very base that makes the whole thing holy. Jesus Christ. He's the only answer that Jews and Gentile alike have for salvation. God has moved in such a way as to open salvation to us. As part of his plan to move the Jews to jealousy to accept Jesus Christ. To be certain, some responded well and quickly. They still respond today, Jew and Gentile alike. And when we see the promises of God being opened up to the Gentile and to the nations, our heart should respond in praise to him. I don't know exactly how it works that their rejection and their transgression opened the way, but I do know that it did. And I do know that one day that rejection and that transgression will be overturned by God and they will be reconciled. But in the meantime, you and I can praise God for that openness. Every day, out loud, in song. When you come to church and we put those words up there and they play their wonderful instruments, are you praising God for your salvation? For the fact that he worked through Jesus Christ to save your soul? To forgive your sins? Or are you just making nice music because we just do that? You do see which one is better, right? To praise God for his indescribable gift. I make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I joke about singing a solo. So low you can't hear me. I had my mic on. You almost heard me really loud. I don't always sing. Because sometimes in my heart, the music is convicting me of sin. Of righteousness. The Holy Spirit is using that. And I need to do business with God. At other times, it's beyond words. We can praise God because he is trustworthy and fulfills his promises. And even in the confusion of this rejection and reconciliation and these phrases, we can see very plainly that God has opened it up. And that because of Christ, the whole lump is holy. But then also he continues. And he says, this process of openness should not result in our arrogance. So we need to be cured of our arrogance. We need to be very careful about the way we relate to the Jewish people and to God's plan and how he works. But if some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partakers with them in the rich root of the olive tree, don't be arrogant. Na 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 boo boo. We don't get to say those things to the Jews. We don't get to feel special because we were taken from a wild olive tree and placed into the good, cultivated, natural olive tree. We were outsiders brought in. We were unacceptable and made acceptable. Not because of who we are, because he's trustworthy. And he's opened the way. Do you think you deserve his love? Don't be arrogant. The cure for arrogance is don't be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Do you think Jesus needs a helping hand? Do you think that what you do in ministry, you're irreplaceable and nobody else can do? Remember the rich root, Jesus Christ, and who God is. That's a cure for arrogance. You see, because arrogance says, I'm special. And beloved, we are. God loves us. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And it's very important. Humility, the opposite of arrogance, says, I'm grateful. I remember the root. I know where I come from, and I know where I'm going. That's humility. It's not arrogance. It isn't about you or me. It's about him, because he's the root. You will say to me then, branches were cut off, that I might be grafted in. Absolutely, quite right. But that doesn't lead to our conceit. There's a cure for that. What you and I need to do, because we need to be cured from our arrogance, is first identify that we are. Watch the eyes. Watch the eyes. Not E-Y-E-S. Watch the eye. Especially when it would be better to be a we. Watch it when you sing. Watch it when you speak. Watch it when you interact with something in writing, when you talk about your relationship with the Lord. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Really? Well, that's true. But we all owe him. All to him we owe. You know, this illustration was used at our conference, but I don't know if you're familiar with this book, and I'm not disparaging the four spiritual laws. Dr. Bill Bright and others at Campus Crusade for Christ developed a tool to share the gospel with people that have had more influence on people entering into the kingdom of God than you and I could ever hope to have. Maybe some of you in college or wherever else have come to Christ because of a tool like this. But there's something about this tool that we need to be aware of. And as you turn to Law 1, it says, God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. Now that's true, but listen to the scripture that they use to support that fact, that truth. God does love you, and he does have a plan for us that is wonderful from his perspective. But listen to the scripture. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And you and I corrupt that text by saying, for God so loved Dennis. That's not what the text says. That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Don't do that. Don't put yourself in the place of the world. God loves the world. And you're part of that, so he does love you. And me. John 10:10, Christ is speaking here. I came that they may have life and might have it abundantly, that it might be full and meaningful. I came that they, plural, might have life. It's not about me. It's not about I. It's not about my relationship with the Lord. I do have one, and you have one, hopefully, by faith in Jesus Christ. You've got to watch the eyes because it's so subtle. And it becomes arrogant when we think we're better than the Jews. So, because God is trustworthy, we praise him, we're cured, and then finally, in these last few verses, we need to look at God honestly. This is another hard one. But in verse 19, you shall say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. You see, he tells us why they were broken off. They didn't have faith. The natural branches in the cultivated tree didn't have faith. And so God cut them off. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. You see, what grafted you in from the wild olive tree into the natural cultivated olive tree was faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Don't, therefore, do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, the kindness and severity of God. They're operating side by each. God's kindness is demonstrated in salvation by faith. And those who exercise faith understand and know that God is kind. Those who reject God face his judgment, and that is his severity. And they stand there in the gospel together, undivided. So we need to be honest. And then he goes on in verse 23 and 24 to say to the Jews, and they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, if they turn by faith to Christ, they will be grafted back in, for God is able to graft them again. You see, they were part of the natural tree, and God took them out. How much easier will it be for them to be, the cultivated tree, not the wild one, to graft them back into their own tree? The kindness and severity of God. So we look at God honestly. God isn't constrained by his love. His love does not tie his hands into whom he shall love and extend his grace and mercy to. Nor is he captivated, is he captive to his justice, to whom he will have wrath upon and whom his severity rests upon. Those things don't bind him because he is God. And so, beloved, today is the acceptable day of salvation. If today you hear his voice, don't stand in unbelief. Don't sit in unbelief. Do not have your hearts hardened. But today, if you hear his voice, receive his kindness through Jesus Christ by faith, trusting in what he's done in Christ. If you have been grafted in because of your faith, praise God, praise God. If today you hear his voice and you're being grafted in, if today you hear his voice, respond in faith, and you will be grafted in. And don't become arrogant or conceited. Remember the root. It's all about him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that sometimes can be confusing. But if we just look and read, you explained it to us. You give us other portions of scripture that help us. And we can be iron that sharpens iron to help each other. And so, Lord, we're grateful for Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus paid it all and that we do owe him everything. Lord, help us now as we go from this place to remember the kindness and severity of you, our Father. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.